welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So Jonathan read us from Isaiah. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you might not know who Isaiah was. He lived about 600 years before Jesus came, and he was one of the prophets of Israel. A prophet was somebody that brought God's word to the people, encouraged the people back to God, encouraged the people to go on with God. They were the preachers of the day, and Isaiah, he's got the biggest book of the lot in the Old Testament. It's a really big, long one. This is chapter 60. He didn't really put them into chapters, we did. But anyway, and this was one of his words 600 years before Christ. And there's a lot of stuff in Isaiah. It's a really exciting book to know it's written so far before of the coming of Jesus, the real coming of the Messiah. He even describes Jesus on the cross. He describes Jesus that his death will be for our forgiveness and our healing. And there's so much exciting stuff in there. But this particular one that Jonathan read, it started with, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." And that's why we're lighting up that one candle at a time, as that sense of the increasing light coming into the world until we're flooded over with the glory of God on Christmas Day. Yeah? Amen. So, and I was thinking about what to do today, and actually I must admit I had about 92 sermons going round my head, and I'm going to try and get everyone in this morning. No. So I hope you haven't got the Christmas dinner on. But I just think that Christmas is such a time for joy, you know? I don't want to get into the whole, oh, it's too commercialized and all that stuff. The world always does stuff like that. Why are we surprised? Let's just make the most of it. The genius of the early church of having Christmas at the darkest time of the year when Jesus is the light of the world. And, you know, there were other celebrations around and they said, no, we're going to celebrate Jesus. These days, we seem to have the opposite idea. People take things from our tradition and from the Bible and use it for themselves. And then we think, oh, we can't use that anymore. No, let's go and use their stuff. You know, people are terrified of five-pointed stars because the Satanists took them and said, this is a pentagram. The five-pointed star is an early Christian symbol demonstrating the five wounds of Christ. Hang it up in your window. You know, and don't let people steal these things from you. You know, and even if it is a pagan symbol, we can say, well, we're going to take it to mean this because Jesus has overcome the world. We don't need to be afraid of these things. He's made us more than conquerors. You know, we've got light. Light always chases away darkness. Oh, there's no, that little candle, I mean, look, it's nothing. And yet in this room, you can still see it from wherever you are. It's a tiny little bit of light. Light is so immense. Darkness is so weak, you know, compared to the light of Christ, the light of God. And that's why Advent, this season, we don't really do church seasons, do we, in this church? But Advent's what I love to do every year because it's so much, and it is, it's a church one. It's not in the Bible. There's no commandment in Corinthians saying celebrate the festival of Advent. Mind you, it doesn't say Christmas either. You know, it doesn't say Easter either. But we use these things because they remind us every year of some of the great truths of God. You know, and the wonder of God's wisdom at sending a baby. Because people still see God as this some kind of judge in the sky. And God, you know, God has come to condemn. You know, and condemn the sinners. That's what a lot of people think. And so Jesus, God comes as a baby. How less judgmental can you get? How less threatening can you get than a baby? You know, and around the birth of babies is always such joy. But God didn't condemn the world. What do you reckon, I reckon a lot of you would say this, what do you reckon the most famous verse is in the Bible? John 3:16. I know there was a bit of... Someone said Galatians 3:22, but you know. Does it even exist? John 3:16, for God so loved. For God so loved. For God so loved. We've got to get this in our heads. God loves us. Amen. God loves us. Yes. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate the world. He doesn't hate anyone. He hates what sin does in the world, but he doesn't hate any people. He doesn't hate any person. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. And Christmas is a message of love. Yes. Love come down. I want to play you a song. We're going to have a little regression now to 1970s rock. Yeah, a little bit of glamour, an awful lot of long hair. And definitely there has to be a guitar solo because that was compulsory. It was one of the Ten Commandments of 1970s rock. There had to be a long guitar solo. It's the most enthusiastic you've been for ages. No. So I want you to listen to this song. I'll put the lyrics up. This was a song written by a guy called Freddie Mercury, who many of you know. He wrote this song as a prayer and to reflect gospel music. You didn't know that. He wrote it in 1976. It was on their Day at the Races album, I think. And so have a listen. But also, I'm going to put the video up. It's got the lyrics on, so you can actually read what he's singing, because it's quite intriguing, some of it. And we'll pick up on it and relate it to Christmas and Advent and everything else. Let's go with that. Cool. You can clap them if you like. They're not here to hear it, so that's fine. It's interesting, isn't it? That's just on 40 years ago. That's what's so scary, because to me it doesn't seem very long ago at all, having been one of those people that used to go and see them live. It's like, oh my goodness, how can that possibly be that long ago? But they're credited often that Queen were one of the first bands to really, they really invented the music video. So the video you're seeing there, in the background behind the text, is their original video. So in 1976, that was amazing, and they brought in loads of all the sort of choir singing was another thing they invented. It was supposedly about 100 voices singing, but really it was just three of them. There's four singing on the video, but John Deacon, the bassist, he was always off mic because his voice was so appalling. He was never allowed to sing, but on videos he'll be singing. Apparently there's some really hot-selling bootleg copies of when the sound engineer left his mic on occasionally during live performances, and you can hear John Deacon singing. And apparently he is a very bad singer. But I played that because it was said to be Freddie Mercury's favourite song. And I think there's something in that song that really resonates in the core of a lot of people. It's a very, I mean, to say it was 40 years ago, it's a very popular song today. It was in Ella Enchanted, and another, I can't remember, there was another film that it was in recently. It was used recently on X Factor. Happy Feet, it was. It was used in Happy Feet. So in that sense, it's a very modern song, and I expect a lot of people watching Happy Feet of a younger generation might not have even known where it originally came from, you know? But there's something in there that's resonating. And it's interesting the way he's phrasing is, I need somebody to love. I think it's very interesting that it's a prayer, don't you? Did you realize that, oh, bit every now and again is actually Lord? Did you? I don't know. It's one of those songs. Do you ever do this with songs that you sometimes come across the lyrics and you think, I didn't know I was singing that? Because some of them, you read them and you think, I don't want to sing that. Because you only ever know the key bit, don't you? Somebody to love. You remember that bit, but you don't remember all the other bits. But yeah, there's some real stuff in there. I get down on my knees and I start to pray till the tears run down from my eye. Lord, somebody, give me somebody to love. You know, amazing, really. I'm not saying in any way or shape or form that I'm saying Freddie was a believer, but I think there's an awful lot of people out there that do pray. And one of the things they do pray for is somebody to love, but also they want somebody to love because they want that somebody to love them back. It's such a desperate, desperate seeking for love. And if there's one place in the world, the universe even, that you should be able to find love, it's church. And if you go to church and you find judgment and you find condemnation and you find rejection, we've missed everything. Any person, whatever they're up to, whatever they believe, whatever they do, should be able to walk through those doors and be loved. We might not love some of the stuff they do, but I don't love some of the stuff I do. You know? And I just, as I said, there were 92 sermons going through my head, and God just kept saying, tell them about love. And I'm thinking, we know about love. And God says, no, you don't. There's so much more to know. There's so much more to be part of. You know? And Freddie, bless him, is crying out, I need somebody, Lord, I need somebody to love, without realizing that the somebody is Jesus himself. The very person he's saying, Lord, give me somebody, is the somebody. Because that is the one person, again, in the universe, who will love you back perfectly. Because church, I'm sorry about this, but we're never going to be quite perfect at it. Some of you are better than others. Some of us are not so good. But we're learning. But there is one person that knows how to love. You know, he created us as we are. He doesn't hate who you are. He doesn't hate your personality. He doesn't hate your emotions. He doesn't hate your creativity. He doesn't hate what you... He loves you. You know, he made you to be like that. You know, maybe you're one of those slightly more... I'm not talking about getting into sin and fleshly stuff. Hear me correctly here. But maybe you're one of those more sort of quiet, thoughtful, slightly morose types. You know, he made you like that. Don't feel guilty about it. That's you. So maybe you don't think you would be up here doing this and this and, you know, very Morecambe and Ernie and all that stuff. We're really going back to 70s today. It's a 70s revival. But, you know, maybe you think, that's not me. Well, maybe that isn't you, but God loves you how you are. Yeah? It's not really me either. This is what happens when you just say yes to God. Because then what he does as well is when you say yes, he doesn't sort of say, right, well, kick all that out. We don't want any of that. He says, great, I've got this. I'm going to use this. This is going to be beautiful. Yeah, everything that's not of God, he's going to do what the potter does, smash it and throw it away. Yeah, all the stuff that's sinful and brings trouble in people's lives, he's not going to say, oh, that's lovely, dear. He's not. He really genuinely isn't. He's going to chuck it away. He's going to break that. But he didn't make you rubbish. He made you glorious. It gets corrupted by sin. And yeah, the stuff that's not of God stains it and spoils it and all that. But basically, he looks at you and says, I made you good. When you get born again, it says, I am a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. But what he's talking about is all that old grotty rubbish that you did in your own strength and was of yourself. He's booted out the window and he's given you the compassion and the love of Jesus to live his way. But we don't have to go around like this thinking, I'm such a mean, rotten failure. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be just dead. Oh, you know, what's the point in that? Oh, I did this yesterday. I told somebody a lie. I had one too many drinks. So I did. You know. Probably the one thing that God is looking at you thinking, yeah, the one thing I'm most fed up with you, it's not the sin. It's you moaning about the fact that you sin. Let's kick that out and just realize he loves you.
That's right.
Whoever you are and whatever you are like. And maybe it's got spoiled along the way. That's the message of the gospel, that you can be restored to what he originally made you to be. That's the message of Jesus coming. Not a message of God's coming to sort you all out and smack you around the head until you learn to obey him. It's God so loved the world. Not so God desired to judge and condemn the world that his one and only son came to give him a good telling off. It doesn't say that. Praise God, I wouldn't want to be part of it really. If it did, would you? But Freddie Mercury crying out, I need somebody to love. The world needs somebody to love and somebody to love them. But that real somebody is Jesus Christ, who came as a baby and grew up and so intensely loved us that he gave us his life. I mean, I know he gave his life for us so that we could live life free from the gunk, free from the rubbish. I mean, we've been doing Nehemiah. If you've not been part of us, Nehemiah, the prophet, Old Testament, they were rebuilding the walls, guards, and putting the gates in place. And we won't go through everything because a lot of you were there. But we've been talking about Nehemiah, and last week we looked at all the way the different teams worked on different things together, and we finished with the dung gate, or the gate of broken pots. And you do need that gate to get rid of all the rubbish. You know, you do need that gate. It's not, God doesn't love your life full of rubbish. He wants your house cleaned out. We could have done that Queen video, couldn't we? Does anybody know the one I'm thinking of? The one that ruined them in America. If you know, you know. If you don't, you probably know. But anyway, I want to be free. It's the song. But not in that way. Every day I try and try and try, but everybody wants to put me down. And then the very typical Freddie Mercury crazy lyrics. They say I'm going crazy. They say I've got a lot of water in my brain. You know, that's set. I think what he's saying there, why this song is still so popular, is what a lot of people feel. You know, it's that kind of feeling that the world is out there judging you. The world is out there saying you're a failure. Even a lot of the successful people still feel that basically the world thinks that they're a failure. And in a sense, we are a failure. Because we lost God somewhere along the way. Success is knowing Jesus. Success is coming back to Jesus. That's what success is. Success is not being a multimillionaire. Because if you're a multimillionaire, you're going to have multimillion problems. All right? The real wealth of this world is having somebody to love and somebody to love you back. That starts with Jesus and then goes on to family. We're losing in the world the preciousness of family. And not just the immediate family of mum and dad and the kids. That's brilliant. But I mean extended family and this family. This is the most precious thing in the world. Community. People. Somebody to love and somebody to love you back. And even a famous rock star, because this remained one of his favourite songs. I mean, their most popular is still a most big-selling is Bohemian Rhapsody, of course. But this is number two. And it still remains there because everybody identifies with those lyrics. And I'm pretty sure a lot of people, when they're singing, I want somebody to love, there's a lot of people saying, I want somebody to love me. Because they know, like Freddie here, they say I'm crazy. They say I've got water. I don't match up to what the world. I don't match up to what I read in the newspapers about what people to be. I don't match up to those airbrushed superstars and the way they look. You know? The way media portrays people with all the airbrushing, with all the extra makeup, we have a totally unrealistic, constant image being bombarded at us, which logically, if you took it in, just constantly says, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you look ugly, you look ugly, you look ugly. And it's all total rubbish. It needs throwing out the dung gate. We've just forgotten what beautiful is. Beautiful starts on the inside. Beautiful starts with love in here. I need somebody to love me. That's beautiful. That's what God is when he's beautiful. And when he sees you, he never sees you as ugly. He always sees you as beautiful. In fact, I have a feeling when he sees our man-made creations of Photoshop, he sees that as ugly. Because that's not what he calls beauty. He calls beauty what he made us like. With all the flabby bits. You know, maybe not too many flabby bits, but you know, with the flabby bits, he made us to be like that. He made us when we're in our 40s and 50s to have bags under our eyes and to have wrinkles and to get grey hair, to lose our hair. And it's beautiful. It's not wrong. It's not. It's the world that says, oh, you've lost your hair, you're old and over the hill. What rubbish. God says they're wise. They've got a wealth of knowledge that you need to tap into. It says that grey hair is a crown of glory. Why? Because you've lived a life for Jesus. And maybe, I don't know, how did you feel when I pointed out that? Is it embarrassing? Because that's what the world does to us. You're beautiful. Don't you think Chris is beautiful? She really is beautiful. You know? We just forget that sometimes because we've got this wrong image being blasted at us. You know? And then sometimes in the church, we do another thing. We add in a kind of religiousized image of perfect people, perfect Christians who sort of walk around almost hovering. You know, they never get angry. They always forgive people instantly. They talk a little bit like this because they're just a little bit precious and holy. Oh, that's lovely to know. The peace of Christ be with you. Yes. Obviously not as much with you as with me because I am a holy person. And we think that the mess of emotions that we go through is somehow inferior. It's not inferior. God gave you emotions. He gave you the whole gamut of emotions. And yes, like everything else, they can get corrupted by sin. But he made you to feel joy. He made you to feel sadness. He made you to feel ecstatic. He made you even sometimes to feel right down depressed. Because without depression, there's no elation. And it's not wrong. You don't have to go around feeling, oh, if only I could be like, oh, peace of Christ. Christ be with you. If only I could be like that. I just have days where everything just seems too heavy and too much. I can't be, I'm not good enough. Oh, if only I could be more happy. I really want to be happy. You know, you're good as you are. Yeah, you don't want to make everybody else miserable around you, and there's probably a bit of attitude sorted, but you don't need to go around adding guilt into all those other emotions. What is the point of that? That is the attack of Tobiah, as we've been doing in Nehemiah. It sounds like it's God, but it's not. Anything that makes you feel guilty, condemned, depressed, fallen down, got to give up, I'm not good enough, it's the enemy. It's not you. It's the enemy whispering in your ears and you starting to agree with it. You're glorious. You're precious. You're wonderful. That's what Jesus has made you like. Even if you didn't want it. If you said yes to Jesus, that's what he does. He cleans us up. And yes, have you ever seen those TV programs used to do with sort of, I don't know, I can't remember the name of any of them at the moment, but to do with house cleaning. And they seem to find these houses are interesting, you know, just full of dirt and rats and leftover pizzas and, you know, and they look absolutely foul, don't they? And the bath is black. I mean, I don't really watch them anymore. They're just like, but they still show them and they sort of go into these people's homes and their houses are horrendous. But the reason they're horrendous is because at some point they made the choice that that's what they would live in. They may now feel like they've got no control over it whatsoever, and maybe in a sense they've become so hopeless that they haven't got the opportunity. They need somebody to come in and help them start clearing up. They need somebody to clear them up. But it's still a choice. It is still a choice. And your house that you live in now, you can choose to live in squalor or you can choose to keep it clean. It's up to you. But it's not just you that brings rubbish in. You know, if you ever have friends around, you know, they can bring rubbish in. You know, they can leave their empty boxes. Maybe they buy you Christmas presents and they leave all their boxes and wrapping paper behind. I mean, but it's your job then, isn't it, to get rid of the rubbish. It's to take it out the door and put it in the recyclable bin or wherever it's got to go. And that is the same with the dung gate. It's out, we can choose to live with the gunk or not. But we need to recognize that the gunk is not the way we feel, the way we are, the way we do, the way... That's not the gunk. The gunk is when we take that and it ventures into sin. So the feeling unhappy is not sin. That's an emotion. It's if you then take that happiness and sin because of it that it becomes sin. It's like anger. Anger is not a sin. Did you know that? It can't be. God gets angry. The Bible clearly says, in your anger, do not sin. So if you start having a go at somebody and swearing and slagging them off, you've got into sin. But the actual anger emotion is not a sin. In fact, anger can be a powerful motivator. Anger can get you going to India and opening up orphanages for children. I don't know whether this was David's motivation or not, but it could, because you're angry at the way those children are. And so there comes a motivation to do something about it. You know? Maybe you're angry that Christmas is so commercialized, but instead of just slagging off businesses, the reaction can be is to take that energy and say, right, I'm going to be part of showing what Christmas is really about. The love of God, the joy of God, the love of God. Are you getting something from this today? You didn't think you were going to listen to Queen this morning, did you? You see, you just never know what's going to happen. I heard a great story of somebody that was here last week, and I won't use any names because they don't know I'm going to use the story, but they just went home and with their partner wrote down a load of the rubbish stuff going on in their life. They wrote lists of it. They're not here today, so it's fine. Hopefully they don't listen on the internet. Anyway, they wrote down the lists of all the stuff, all the rubbish that was going on in their lives. Having heard about the dung gate, they thought, we don't need to have this in our lives. Yeah? And then what he did was he ripped it all up and threw it in the bin. What a great way to respond to a message. You know, it's just what we need to do, because I can preach every Sunday till I'm blue in the face, but what really makes a difference is when we take something, I mean we, because I have to take something too, we take something from it and say, right, I'm going to make that change, I'm going to do this. You don't become super Christian just listening to the word. You have to then put it into action. In fact, you could listen to, if you listen to the word all the time and never do anything about it, the Bible actually says you'll end up in deception. It says it's like looking in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what you look like. It's just pointless just to be listen. It'll make you sick. You need an outlet. You need to do something with it. And every Sunday, it's good to try and hear something in what has been going on that is for you personally. And I think, oh, I can do something with that. Because we come in different every week. You know, maybe you've had times of coming in every week when you're just really on fire for God, you're going for God, and the word comes, it's like, yeah. And other times you might come in and you're just feeling like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. This has got really hard at the moment. But you know the wall's going to be built. And you know you're part of the team. And you know you're not going to give up. So you stick at it. You know you're part of the team building the Dungate. Not the most delightful of jobs, I'm sure. Who wants to build the Dungate, you know? Well, it's where the greatest glory is going to be, I reckon. The following gate is the Fountain Gate. That sounds a lot nicer, doesn't it? The gate after the Dungate was the Fountain Gate. And you think, oh, yeah, that sounds a little bit more glorious. I want to be involved in the water and the beauty. But the Dung Gate is just as beautiful as the Fountain Gate. Because the Dung Gate is about lives being changed through getting rid of the rubbish that's in them. The Fountain Gate, I mean, it reminds me of when Jesus stood up in the feast and said, those that believe in me, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the Fountain Gate. That spontaneous flow of God out the lives of people who believe. He said it in John. Let's go to John. Let's look at John. John 3:16. That's a verse everyone knows. Or at least has heard of if they don't know it. And we mentioned it earlier, so why don't we finish with it? Because this is what Christmas is really about. Easter. I remember you saying that in one of your sketches. Let's just have a quick look, not a long look, because we're coming to an end here. But here's somebody, maybe he's even feeling a bit like Freddie Mercury, I need somebody to love, I need somebody to love me, I don't know. But for some reason, this chap called Nicodemus, who's one of the... A member of the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem, comes to find Jesus. It says that he comes at night, so he was obviously a little bit wary of what he was doing. He knew that it could be looked down upon. But there's something in him that says, I need more. And you know, most people out there, that's how they think, I need more. I do need somebody to love. I do need somebody to love me. They just don't think that Jesus is the answer because of what they know about Jesus. That's why Christmas events like we're doing is such a golden opportunity to just give somebody a different look. It doesn't, you know, you don't have to, it's not about preaching the gospel, the full gospel message, and trying to get people to repent the minute you meet them. It's about building a relationship where they can make informed choices out of relationship. Because they need a relationship with you, because they need to realize that they need a relationship with God. Now, there are times, and it's right to do, you know, the street invasion evangelism, when you go out and you preach the word and you go around to people saying, would you like to know Jesus? And you lead them in a sinner's prayer and you do all that. And that's good. But we've got a remarkable opportunity as this community to go beyond zap, 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 to go beyond and to get to know people and give them choice, informed choice. Because when people make informed choices and become part of a community, it enables them to have the strength to go on with God. Because there are just some times when it doesn't feel like I can, you know? That's life, isn't it? And we need to be part of something as we are here. And so Nicodemus is coming And he's asking all sorts of questions. And it's where Jesus first talks about being born again. He says to Nicodemus, well, you need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, probably no one else has ever heard this expression before. And he says, what you mean, go back into my mother's womb? You know, I mean, he's so confused about what Jesus has said. And Jesus says, no, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And he begins to explain the gospel to this teacher, this man that knows religion but doesn't know Jesus. And there's people that have got religion, but they don't know Jesus. And that religion might be not just a Christian religion, it might be just agnosticism. That's, I really don't know what's true. It's, religion is a way of life. It's a way you understand the world. I mean, people will disagree with me, but I think every single person in the universe is religious, because religion is about understanding the world and interpreting it through what you believe the world to be like. So if you're an atheist, you are religious. You have a way of understanding the world that then interprets how you live. You know, that's what religion is. It's a way of life. And this guy, Nicodemus, he's got a religious way of life, and Jesus is bringing him into, but it's a lot more than following a load of rules and regulations. In fact, in the New Testament, he was going to push to one side, in a sense, the law, and bring forth grace, and say, this is the only way that you can do that. It's impossible, just you, in your own strength, to live how God wants you to live. You have to know how to live in the Spirit. And this is what he's trying to explain to Nicodemus. He's saying, you can't do it in the same old way you've always lived your life. I can't just give you another set of instructions, says Jesus. You've got to start again. You've got to be born again. You need to think of this in a completely different way, says Jesus, than the way you've thought of it before. Because it's not about a new set of instructions. It's about a relationship, because God loves you. And that's the context there for you, see. What he says to Nicodemus, he says, well, because Nicodemus obviously understands the Old Testament very, very well. And he reminds Nicodemus of a story in the Old Testament where Moses lifted up a snake on a pole when the people were being bitten by snakes. He lifted up the snake on a pole, and the people by faith had to gaze at the pole to be healed. There were those that refused to do it because they understood better, and they died. But Moses held up the snake on a pole. I mean, it's one of those God things. It sounds totally ridiculous, but then isn't holding a man up on a pole a little bit ridiculous in many ways? But those who don't listen go their own way, and those that look to the man on the pole are also healed and restored. So he says to Nicodemus, well, it's going to be like the snake on a pole. This is why I reckon Nicodemus was actually one of the people that carried Jesus to the tomb after he died, before his resurrection. Because he realized that's what Jesus was talking about when he said it's going to be just like the snake on a pole. He was on a pole. And so if Jesus says, you're going to see this again. Look, he says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, everybody who looked at the snake and trusted God was healed from what was happening in the camp. Whereas Jesus, you look to Jesus on the pole, on the cross, and you're given eternal life. And then the very next line is that most famous verse. So just like the snake, I'm going to be lifted up. Why am I going to be lifted up, says Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There it is. They won't perish. And then in case Nicodemus hasn't got the sense of it, in case Nicodemus is still thinking about the sinners who do, you know, who are condemned, he says, for God, this is verse 17 instead of verse 16, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. How plain, how obvious, how clear is that? God did not send his Son to condemn, to judge the world. He did not. So when we get on our judgment box, we're not doing what Jesus came for. Because there it is. You can't get it plainer than that. But to save the world through him, then it does talk about condemnation. Oh. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Jesus didn't come to condemn anyone because we already were. That's what sin is. We're condemned by our actions. It wasn't Jesus coming. It wasn't God's judgment. Our position of unbelief, our position of not trusting God is the thing that's condemned us, cut us off. And what God was doing in Jesus, and is still doing today through us, pointing people to Jesus, is saying, repent. Turn from doing things your own way. Repent from your sin and believe in Jesus, because I don't want you to live in condemnation, always separate from me. I want you to be with me. And what love to give yourself in that horrific, painful way. What amazing love that was to die in such a way for a bunch of people who actually are already your enemies. Because, you see, Jesus didn't die for you when you'd become a Christian. He didn't die for anybody before they were a Christian. He dies for each person before they're Christians. While we were still sinners, it says, Christ died for us. This is why it's a nonsense to get ourselves tied up in knots about whether we're good enough for Jesus, whether the way I do something is good enough, whether the way I think is good enough, whether my emotions are acceptable. You were acceptable before you even knew him. The sin and a sinful lifestyle, that's not acceptable, but you are. You are not a mistake. This is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's often why people don't want to come into church. They fear that what's wrong with them will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into that light so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So there is a real genuine element of people not wanting to walk into a church building sometimes, and it's actually biblical, and it is that fact that they feel there's stuff that's wrong in their life, darkness, and they don't want it to come into the light. This is why it's so much easier to accept just thoughts of somebody rather than accept what Jesus said, because he claims everything. You know, people try it, but you can't really just follow a few teachings of Jesus, because his teaching is absolute. It's come follow me. And so there's that fear that things are going to be exposed. But what they don't realize is the exposure of the sin is immediately covered with the blood of Christ and washed away. Yes, there is an exposure, but it's not an exposure to put you on display. It's an exposure to cleanse you and clean you. And God only does it at the moment you're ready. You know, you don't walk in and God, this divine finger comes down and says, you are a sinner. He doesn't do it. He talks to you personally. Because everybody could have that. You are a sinner. Yeah, I am. But that's not my identity now. My identity is I'm loved and accepted by God, and he's made me right with him. So I'm now a saint. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I hope you got something from today. When you hear that song again, as I'm sure you will many a time, you can pray for every person that hears that song, I need somebody to love. Yeah, you do. You need Jesus. to love you. There is no love like that. And use the song yourself, maybe in a similar way, to just talk to people and say, yeah, he's crying out, Lord, give me someone to love. The Lord has answered that prayer. He's answered that prayer of everybody that's ever prayed it. He's given them someone to love, and that someone is Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for a minute, can we? And then we'll come to an end. Praise God. Just beyond the Dung Gate and the Fountain Gate, it says that they built the wall then round to the House of Heroes. Do you know what? I reckon that's a good name for church. The House of Heroes. Because the original heroes in that, we're not absolutely sure, but we think it was referred to the mighty men of David. It was the men that followed King David and lived their lives for God. So they were the House of Heroes. And this is, therefore, a people who are giving their lives to follow God. So this is a House of Heroes. Amen. Why do we ever look down on ourselves? We're going to make mistakes, but we are a House of Heroes. And the more we believe and trust and accept the love of God, actually the less mistakes and the less gunk there will be around anyway. Because it's not about cleaning ourselves up, but allowing God to clean us as we say yes to him. He takes all that stress out, and he gives us the strength. So, Father, we thank you that this is a house of heroes. A house of people who want to give their lives, who want to live out their lives in the way that you've called us to do. You've said to every person in this room, come follow me. And I know, Father, that there are in the room some people that have not yet said yes to come follow me. But what Jesus is holding before you is, come and join the House of Heroes. Turn from your own way. Come and do it my way. And my Spirit will fill you. You will be born again. Because I love you so much that I gave my life for you. Not that you would be condemned, but that you would have life. And life with me eternally. And God has demonstrated to those of you who are here today who have not yet said yes to Jesus, he's demonstrated his love for you in this, that even before you knew him, even before you heard of him, he died for you so that he could have that relationship with you. And he offers that to you this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray that by the grace of God, we would learn to shake off the image that the world tries to put on us, and we would live instead in the image that you have placed upon us, which is the image of Christ itself. Father, teach us to love you and to love one another as we love ourselves. So teach us, Lord, to love ourselves and who you've made us to be. Because sometimes, Father, we could despise ourselves for the things we've done, which you don't do, so why should we? Father, we want to live in the freedom that Christ has died to give us. That as we live in that freedom, as we live in that love, we would reflect that light more and more and more. We would be like that Advent crown over there, Lord, that candle after candle after candle after candle would be lit, and the glorious light of Christ would shine out of us. Because we've learned to live in Christ rather than in our own struggles and in our own rejection. Because you have given us acceptance. Thank you, Jesus. And if you are here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus and you want to become a Christian, you want to answer that command really that Jesus gave, come follow me. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say come follow me and you'll have nothing to do. He says, come follow me, I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to enable you to live out your destiny. You're not going to come and follow me and just sit in a church. He's not interested in you sitting on a blue chair in the summit. He's interested in you having something to do in him that lets his glory shine in the world. This is a house of heroes. This is a mission station. This is the church, the real church of God that says, we want to make Jesus known. We want to know Jesus and we want to make him known because of the love that he's shown to us. If that's you and you've never done that, then I don't want you to go home this morning thinking, I wonder if I could. Come and talk to me at the end, and I'll explain clearly to you, and we'll pray together, and you can begin that adventure of following him. And what a great time to do it as we head into Christmas. That increasing light coming into your life. And no, you're not good enough. That's exactly the message that's been here this morning. You're not good enough, but that doesn't actually matter. Jesus paid the price for you anyway, because he sees you as precious and honored. And he wants to live his life with you. He doesn't want you to be condemned. He doesn't want you to be separate from God forever. He wants to live with you. So if that's you, don't please go home without coming and talking to me, because I want to be part of you beginning that adventure. And for everyone else, all of us that know Jesus, can we make a decision together this morning? A decision together, but a decision as individuals. Let's make the decision to stop being hard on ourselves and love ourselves. Because then we'll be like God. We're far too hard, and we get far too depressed about not being good enough. Can we make the decision that that's part of the rubbish that's got to go out the dung gate? Hallelujah. Be blessed. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.